So anyway, without any further ado, I'd like to introduce Bob Sorge to you. I'm not going to take all that much time to introduce him. He really doesn't need a whole lot of introduction to Living Hope Family Church. I want to invite you to listen with all your heart, because the Lord is going to speak to you through Bob this morning. Bob does have some books available. There's not very many left, I'm afraid. We sold most of them last night. But there are a few books left, and of course you can always order books from Bob's website if you're interested in more that he has. I'm sure he can let you know where to find that. But Bob, won't you come? And as Bob comes, would you just extend your hands towards him? Let's pray a blessing over our brother. Father, we thank you for this man of God. We thank you that we have the privilege of hosting him here at Living Hope Family Church, this beautiful little place that's not so little, because you're here. Lord, we thank you that you've brought Bob here. We ask that you'd give him grace to speak as the oracles of God, and that you would make us attentive. In fact, we choose to be attentive right now. We choose to open up our hearts and our ears to hear what you have to say. Father, be glorified at this time, and bless Bob with strength and health. And I pray that this will not be a painful excursion for him vocally, but that you'd give him grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great to be with you. A vocal injury 24 years ago profoundly redirected my life. And I think, do we have a film ready to go? I think this film will sort of introduce a little bit who I am. My son Joe will put this together, and he's done a few films for me. They're available on YouTube, so you can share if you like them. But let's go ahead and show that. A sister wrote me a note at one time, and her question was, can you find a God of mercy in the book of Job? And I wrote her back and I said, yes, I think I can. God could have left Job alone. Years ago, I suffered an injury to my voice. At the time, I was a pastor and a worship leader. And since that time, my strength is very small, and it's painful for me to speak, so I have about an hour a day that I can manage, and then the pain shuts me down, so you can all do the math. When this happened to me, it threw me into crisis in pretty much every department of my life. Threw me into professional crisis. What does a pastor do that can't talk? What does a worship leader do that can't sing? I found myself in a theological crisis. God, how can I be loving you, serving you, giving you my life, giving you my best, walking in obedience, walking in faith and love, pouring my life out for the gospel, and take a hit like this? I didn't have a theology for that. I found myself in the darkest place of my life. Nobody had any answers, and all I had was this. For 5 years or so, my prayer life was basically three words. I love you. I don't understand you, but I love you. Over and over, just giving him my love in the darkest place of my life. I've discovered it's the most powerful thing you can do. God could have left Job alone. He could have said, have your bickering wife, have your 10 wayward children, have your safe little world, have your little bubble, But the Lord said, Job, I love you too much to leave you to yourself. I love you too much to leave you to the smallness of what you know. But if God had not interrupted Job's life, and if Job had not walked through a living hell, we would never have heard of the man. But because it all shook down, and he stood and said, I love you. I worship you. In his darkest hour, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked his soul hates. So if you're righteous, he tests you, and if you're wicked, he leaves you alone. The last thing you want is for God to leave you alone. Lord, do not leave me alone. I have got to know you. I have got to see you. I have got to have you. And I want everything you've got for me. Lord, do not leave me to myself. Interrupt my life if you have to. Test me if you have to. But come to me. Visit me. Reveal yourself to me. Perspective on the thing that they don't have.
you're probably going to want to talk to yourself one day. There's probably a day coming up, man, I wish I could have talked to myself back in 2016 when I was in that thing. And just, you know, because one day you're going to have perspective on the circumstances that you face in life right now. At the end of the book of Job, God gives him his perspective. And Job goes, oh, well, that changes everything. Because when you see your circumstances from God's perspective, everything changes. One of the perspective changes that I love in the book of Job, in chapter 16, he says, I'm blameless. And then in chapter 40, he says, I'm vile. Job, how did you go from blameless to vile? And Job's like, I saw something. Job says, I saw God. And when I saw God, suddenly I got perspective on who I really am. And I went from blameless to vile. And I'm saying, Lord, would you show me what you showed Job? I want to see you as he saw you. Give me your perspective, I pray. So I'd like to speak this morning on the power of God's perspective on our circumstances. The power of perspective. I invite you to pray with me. You can open your hands if you want. Heavenly Father, we ask for your grace to be richly with us in the ministry of the word now, Lord. May there be something in this message for every person, whether in this room or watching on the web stream, we ask a word from God for their life right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to use the lives of four people this morning whose lives give us fabulous perspective on our circumstances. That's one of the beauties of the Word of God. When we look at God's Word, we're able to see how God views things in life. And so, for people whose lives give us insight into God's perspective on our circumstances. The first one I'd like to select is Jacob. I wonder if you've ever asked the question, God, why did you take Jacob's family of 70 from Canaan and put them inside Egypt for over 200 years? They weren't exactly 200 happy years. God, what were you thinking? Well, back in those days, the number one killer of human population was war. And I imagine the Lord thinking something like this, Jacob, if I leave you up in Canaan, over and you and your family up in Canaan, over the decades, your little family is going to be constantly hit with warfare. Your population base is going to be continually undermined, and you will never gain the population necessary as a family to take the whole land. So, Jacob, let me do you a favor. let me put you in captivity. And now God puts Jacob and his little family of 70 in captivity in Egypt for over 200 years. God, what are you thinking? God placed them behind the military lines of the strongest military on the planet at that time. He put them behind the armies of Egypt. And for over 200 years, Egypt took all the hits, and Jacob's little family just kept on growing. For over 200 years, the family of Jacob did not suffer a single casualty to war. They just kept growing. They grew so large that by the time they came out of Egypt, Jacob's family actually rivaled the population of Egypt itself. They were so large that they were now able to enter their promised land, take their promised land, inhabit their promised land, and hold on to their promised land. God puts you into captivity to enlarge you. Shuts you down, puts you under restriction, puts you in circumstances that you don't like. God, what are you thinking right now? And he's just going, get large. This is a time for you to grow in grace, grow in intimacy, grow in the knowledge of Christ, grow in the Word, grow in fasting and prayer, grow in righteousness, grow in humility, grow in holiness. Egypt was a womb. God's got you in an incubator. He's growing you. Could it be that you could grow so large in your captivity that that prison can no longer hold you? Could it be you could so grow in this season that by the time you come out, you are large enough in the heart of God to take your promises, inhabit your promises, and hold on to your promises? Use the time to get large. If you're sitting next to somebody, just say it to them. Never waste a good prison sentence. So here's the perspective that I get from Jacob's life. God puts you into captivity to grow you. Second person I'd like to look at this morning, Joseph. Any Joseph lovers on the Cape? Okay, I got me a couple friends here today, cool. It's as though God comes to Joseph when he's 17 and says something like this. Joseph, my man, keeping yourself separate from your generation, practicing my presence, way to go. You get a promotion in the kingdom. To slavery you go. And now Joseph finds himself a slave in Potiphar's house. And it's as though the Lord comes to him a second time and goes kind of like this. Joseph, man, You didn't get bitter over your brothers. You're practicing my presence. You're cultivating your gifts in Potiphar's house. You said no to Potiphar's wife. You get another promotion in the kingdom of God. To prison you go. How many folks here have enjoyed God's promotion system? I said it last night, I'm just going to repeat it again this morning. When God put Joseph in prison, he was training him. That's what we looked at last night, Hebrews 12, verse 11. In the chastening of the Lord, he's training us. There's a difference between teaching and training. When God, if you go into the army, if the army wants to teach you something, they put you in a classroom. If they want to train you in something, they take you on the field. Not the same operation. Teaching and training are not the same thing. God's not simply trying to teach you a lesson in your prison, Joseph. He's trying to train you in the school of the Spirit, rewrite your DNA, so that by the time you come through this thing, you will be speaking not from the authority of your library, but from the authority of your life. A passage on Joseph's prison that gives me some fabulous perspective is Psalm 105. Psalm 105. I imagine, you know, Joseph going, Lord, what are you thinking? You know, here I am in this prison. What is your perspective? And I just hear the Lord saying to Joseph, go deep. Joseph, if you will go deep in this prison, it's your depth in God that will spring you from this prison. Psalm 105. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Now, verse 17 says that God sent Joseph into Egypt. When you read the book of Genesis, it doesn't read like that. Book of Genesis says his brothers did it to him. But now God, with some later perspective on the thing, is going, actually, it was me. As long as you have your eyes on what your brothers did to you, you will remain a prisoner to their rejection. But if you can get your eyes on what God is doing in your circumstances, it will liberate your spirit to be a participant in heaven's agenda. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. Look at verse 22. To bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Verse 22 says that when Joseph came out of prison, he came out with authority to imprison princes in that very prison. I have a theory I can't prove this with a verse, just a theory. I think when Joseph got out of prison with authority over that prison, I think he visited that prison. You're coming out. You're coming out. My buddy, you're my prime minister. You're staying in. And when Joseph came out of prison, he came out with authority over the very prison that once held him. I believe that God wants us to go deep in our prisons, that by the time we come out with authority over the very chains that once held us. Did you find yourself in a prison of addiction? By the time God brings you through that thing, you're going to come out with an authority to release others that are in prisons of addiction. Did you find yourself in a prison in a marital situation? By the time God brings you through that, you will have an authority on your life for others that find themselves in a prison in their family situation. Did you find yourself in a financial prison? I believe God wants to so work in your life to give you authority over financial prisons. Are you in a prison of affliction and infirmity? I believe God, by the time God brings you through this thing, you will come out with authority in the Spirit to release others that are in prisons of infirmity and affliction. So this is the perspective that I gain from Joseph's prison. God's release from prison brings with it authority over the very prison that once held you. Third person. Caleb. Caleb's life gives me some fabulous perspective. You recall that when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land, and 10 of them came back with an evil report, but 2 of them came back with a good report. That was Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb and Joshua are like, we can do this. The other 10 said, not a chance. And the nation went with the 10. They said they did not believe that God could do it. And so God's like, okay, well, let's take 40 years to work this thing through. And so Caleb finds himself in a 40-year wilderness with the people of Israel because of their unbelief. And I'm just looking at that story going, no, Lord, this is not really fair. Caleb has faith to go in, but they don't. So because of their unbelief, he has to do 40 years in the wilderness with them. I'm like, that is a raw deal. God, what are you thinking? And it's as though the Lord said, well, actually, I've got a different perspective on that. Why don't you look at the story one more time? And so I'm looking at Caleb's story again. He does 40 years in the wilderness, and then there's 5 years that they're taking the land. So it's now 45 years later, and Joshua is now giving everybody an inheritance. Sir, you get a house and a field. Sis, you get a house and a field. House and a field for you. House and a field for you. There you go. And it's Caleb's turn. Caleb goes, I don't want a house in a field. I wanted a house in a field 45 years ago. I've just come through a 40-year wilderness. And if you think that I'm going to be happy now with what would have satisfied me on the other side, not a chance. The wilderness changes what you ask for. I'd have been happy with this. Now, I want a mountain. Somebody goes, I can't believe this. The guy's asking for a mountain. We just got a house and a field. What's the deal with the mountain? Actually, nobody said squat. You know what they said? Caleb wants a mountain. Why? He did the time. By the time you have spent 40 years in the wilderness, count them now, 40 years in the wilderness, by the time you have persevered in faith for 40 years, you now have the authority with God and with people to take a whole mountain in the grace of God. I can imagine the Lord saying something like this in his heart toward Caleb. Caleb, I love you, man. You're my kind of guy. I love your faith. I love your passion. I love your devotion. I want to give you a mountain. But if I give it to you on this side of the wilderness, the whole nation will be in an uproar. So Caleb, work with me here. Just do 40 years. If you'll just endure the next 40 years in faith and in love, by the time you come through this, you will have the authority with the whole nation to take a mountain in the grace of God. We need mothers and fathers in the faith on the Cape who will do the time, who will eat the dust, who will pay the price, who will walk the journey and buy the authority to take a whole mountain in the grace of God. I said it last night, I'm going to say it again. There are some ranks and stations in the kingdom of God for which you must do the time. You got to buy the authority. Some stuff in the kingdom is just given. He just gives forgiveness. He just gives healing. He just gives grace. He just gives his acceptance. Some stuff, a lot of stuff in the kingdom, he just gives it. But there's some stuff you have to buy. If you want the gold that's refined in the fire, you're going to have to buy that. It comes at a price. And if you want the authority to take a whole mountain in the grace of God, you're going to pay a price for that kind of authority. But if you will do the time, walk the wilderness, by the time you come through, you will have the authority both with heaven and earth to take a whole mountain in the grace of God so that you might have something to give to another generation. Four keys to waiting on God. Bob's life. If you're taking notes, get ready, this is good. Four keys to waiting on God from Caleb's life. Are you ready for it? They don't exist. You do the time. When you're in a wilderness, you know that people are looking at you and thinking things. And you know they're thinking stuff like this. If you had more faith, you wouldn't be in this wilderness still. Listen to this. Caleb got himself in a 40-year wilderness because of his faith. So here's the perspective I get from Caleb's life. The duration of your wilderness, key word being duration. The duration of your wilderness can give you the authority with God and the credibility with man to take a whole mountain in the grace of God. The fourth person I'd like to reflect on this morning is the Lord Jesus, the Master himself. I want to close by looking at the cross. Now, of the four people that I have chosen this morning, I want you to notice a common denominator. Jacob, Joseph, Caleb, and now Jesus. Common denominator. They all got in trouble for what they did right. Jesus was crucified for what he did right. When you get yourself in a situation, your first question usually is, what did I do wrong? Good question to ask. Go ahead, do the introspection, do the repentance. It's a great question. But sometimes you can get yourself in a situation because you've just painted a big bullseye on your chest. Me. Because you've got a big yes in your spirit. The scripture says, and I love this verse, 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So when we're looking at the cross, we are looking at the journey that we are also invited to follow. I'm the kind of person that I love to look at the cross real close. Anybody here love Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ? Yeah. I love that movie. I watch it every Good Friday. I'm one of those people that I just love to get real close to the cross. I love to gaze on the torment, the horror, the blood, the wounds, the gore. It's precious to me. But the verse that I want to look at this morning is looking at the cross from an eternal bird's eye perspective. It's actually the first mention of the cross in the Bible, and it's God the Father talking to Satan about the cross. And the Father speaking to Satan in the Garden of Eden says this, Genesis 3:15. He said, "He, that is Christ, shall bruise your head, Satan, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. So this is God's eternal perspective on the cross. Satan, he's going to bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. When Jesus was on the cross, nails in his hands and feet, thorns on his brow, lacerations all over his body, in that moment, I promise you, it did not feel like a bruising of his heel. It felt like he was being pulled apart molecule by molecule. Because he was. Same is true for you. When you're in the vortex of your trial, you feel like you're being pulled apart atom at a time. And you probably are. But there is an eternal perspective to gain on your trial. I think that if we could talk to Jesus right now about his cross, I think from today's perspective, he might say to us something like this. That was intense. I really took that one in the heel. But my adversary has been bloodied in the head. And I believe the same is true for you. I believe there's a day coming when you're going to look back at the crushing you're experiencing right now, and you will say something like this in your heart. Oh, that was intense. I really took that one in the heel. But my adversary has been bloodied in the head. I am suggesting that God wants to use your consecration in this trial in such a way that by the time the story is finished, you may have taken it in the heel, but your adversary will be bloodied in the head. At the cross, Jesus and Satan went at it. And they were both aiming for the head. Satan hit the heel. Jesus made his mark. So if you want to learn spiritual warfare, don't go to the adversary. He's not that good. If you want to learn spiritual warfare, go to the master who knows how to lay a blow to the head of the adversary. I believe that your trial is a military training ground at the school under the tutelage of the master himself. And if you will learn at his feet, he will teach you spiritual warfare, that by the time this battle is over, you may have taken something in the heel, but your adversary is bloodied in the head. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, would you train me in spiritual warfare, that I might learn to fight like you fight, that by the time it's over, my adversary is bloodied in the head. Perspective. looking at the cross of Jesus, when I look at a movie like The Passion of the Christ, and I see blood on his head, blood on his cheeks, blood on his neck, blood on his shoulders, blood on his chest, blood on his arms, blood on his hands, blood on his back, blood on his legs, blood on his feet. I mean, there's just blood everywhere. Listen, Satan was more bloodied by the cross than Jesus Christ. Jesus was wounded by the cross. Satan was destroyed by the cross. So here's the perspective I get from the cross. By the time the battle's over, you will do much more damage to the adversary than he did to you. You might take it in the heel, but he'll take it in the head. So let me summarize the perspective that I have shared this morning from these four individuals. Jacob, God uses captivity to grow you. Use the time. It's a time to grow in the grace of Christ. Joseph, God's release from prison will give you authority over the very prison that now holds you. Never relent until you clasp in your hands the keys to the prison that now holds you. Caleb, the duration of your trial will give you the authority with God and credibility with people to take a whole mountain in the grace of God. You've got to do the time. I felt like the Lord asked me on one occasion, Bob, do you want to be healed or do you want to be changed? Speaking of my vocal situation. And I was like, yes. I want the whole thing. I want the whole mountain. I don't think you have to choose. I think you can get the whole thing. I want to be transformed in this thing. I want to come out like Jesus, and I want to come out with the authority to take a whole mountain in the grace of God. I think you can go for the whole mountain. And the perspective I get from Jesus, one day you will despise your sufferings because of the blow you dealt the adversary. This is what I'm in it for. Epic victories come at a price. Anybody here want to do damage to the kingdom of darkness? Yeah. I see that hand. You'll probably take something in the heel. If Jesus himself could not destroy Satan without incurring scars, what makes me think I can? If I have no scar, was I even in the battle? But the scars we incur in this battle become trophies of grace, become the very tokens of our intimacy and identification with Jesus Christ. So if you're connecting this morning with Jacob's captivity, here's what I hear Jacob saying to us today. Get large. If you're connecting with Joseph's prison, here's what I think Joseph would say to us today. Go deep. If you're connecting with Caleb's wilderness this morning, I think Caleb would say to us, do the time. And if you're connecting with the cross this morning, if you feel like all of hell has launched an offensive against your life, I hear Jesus saying to us, endure the cross. If you will endure this cross and walk with me in it, I will train you in spiritual warfare. And by the time this battle is over, you may have taken it in the heel, but your adversary will be bloodied in the head. And I'm asking, Lord Jesus, that you would give us this kind of perspective on our circumstances. Lord, that you would empower your people to see as you see, to understand what's in your heart, so that we can say with Job, this changes everything. Show us, Lord, what you see in the circumstances that we face today. Now, here's what I would like to suggest as a way to respond to this message. Colin, I'm wondering if we can sing again that song about waiting on the Lord. The reason I want to do this song again is because of the last line in the song that talks about rising up on wings like eagles. When we wait on God, God wants us to be lifted up on eagle's wings to get the perspective of heaven on our circumstances. And so as you wait on the Lord, He will lift you up, and one day you will have perspective that you may not have right now in this moment. But stay in the journey. Wait on God. He will give you that perspective. And as you go from this house today, may you go in the joy of the Lord. May the peace of Christ rest upon you. May He change your perspective that you might see what He sees in the circumstances that are before you now in this time. The grace of the Lord Jesus abound to you today. Go in His grace. Amen.